Good morning. We're pleased to be here again this Sunday. It seemed like some people didn't understand last week that I'm Pastor Matt's dad. And this young couple, his dad, they hadn't met him yet. And I said, well, you know what? I've always taught my kids that they had to be an improvement on the old generation, you know, so things will look up. I also want to say that I really appreciate, many people have spoken how much they appreciated Matt and Catherine and their children. And I want to say to you, thank you for loving our children. Thank you for doing that. We've spent over 50 years in pastoral ministry, and we know a little bit about some of the heartaches and how tired you can get. Sometimes you just get wore out emotionally. And so your support and your love toward them is greatly appreciated, and they love it. And we love you for doing that. I've got an assistant here today. Last week, we began this brief series of messages talking about the benefits of salvation. In this season of Lent, we reflect on the price of our redemption and what we have gained by God's incredible sacrifice on our behalf. I remind you that God's mercy experienced is that we don't receive what we deserve. And what's that? It's an eternal separation from God, hell. God's grace is that we receive something we haven't deserved. And what's that? Salvation. Last week, we emphasized the primary benefit of salvation, which is heaven, as opposed to hell. We can hardly imagine how awful hell would be, nor can we imagine how wonderful heaven will be. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, eye has not seen, nor has ever entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Somebody has spelled grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. How absolutely incredible it is that God would love us. Though we are sinners in rebellion to God's ways, and he wants to save me. He wants to save you from an eternity separated from God. He wants to save you from that. But he also wants to pour his wonderful blessings on you. That's his desire. Remember last week we said that the Hebrew word saved is yasha, Y-A-S-H-A, which is far larger than just the English word saved. It's to be open, it's wide, free, safe, to be avenged, to defend, to deliver, to help, preserve, and on and on. It's just a huge word. It's so encompassing. The Greek word translated salvation is zozu, meaning to save, to deliver, to protect, to heal, to preserve. And so today, I want to take you down a little further down this road. Actually, in my preparation for this morning, I landed up going a little bit different direction than I thought I was going to go. But I trust that you'll remain with me. So we want to move on to some more incredible facts. In Matthew chapter 23:25, Jesus warned about cleaning up the outside, but not cleaning up the inside, leaving the inside putrid. Now, this is an interesting scripture. 1 John 1:9, and we've all heard this scripture. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Which word in that verse captures your attention? Is it forgive? You know what one that really catches my attention? Is cleanse. To cleanse. To cleanse isn't a cover-up. It means your sins are gone. We used to sing an old song, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. I think we need to keep repeating that. When I confess my sins, he cleanses from all unrighteousness. He cleanses. That means that I'm forgiven. Your sins are gone. There's another word in the Bible used, justified. Do you know what that means? Justified, never sinned. Can you imagine that? Justified, never sins. Pure, clean in God's sight. You know, the enemy works with condemnation a whole bunch. He keeps reminding you about what you have not accomplished, all of the wrong that you've done. But there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. When God forgives and when he cleanses, he doesn't remember. Well, then, why do I remember? Why doesn't God remove my memory of my sin? I'm suggesting that the reason that doesn't happen is because he's reminding you of God's grace, of his mercy and his grace. I was sleeping last night, at least I tried, and I woke up with the words of an old song going through my head. I don't know why that happens, but the Lord seems to always impress old songs on me. The worship team trembles, you know, so well, what kind of song is he gonna come up with now? But I got this great song, and so I went to Dr. Google. You know who that is? Dr. Google, and I found some of the words. It says, my sorrow and sickness laid stripes on his back. My sin caused the blood that was shed. Unworthy, in bondage and alone. But he made me worthy. And now by his grace and his mercy, he has made me his own. He has made, oh man, that's great. The worship team started to sing some of the words of a song that pertained to that as well. When you became a Christian, you probably prayed a prayer inviting Jesus to come into your life. And you were possibly referred to Revelation 3:20, where it says, behold, I stand at the door, knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with him. The original means to restore him to his intended position. There's a restoration when Jesus comes in. Jesus declared in John chapter 3, verse 3, that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Born again? Before you came to Christ, you were dead in your sins, Colossians 2:3. But we have been made alive because of Christ and because of salvation. How did this life come to you? And this is very important that you understand this. When you invited Jesus to come into your life, how did that happen? How did he come into your life? How did Jesus, the man, come into you? No, it didn't happen like that. When Jesus came into your life, he came in by his Spirit. His Holy Spirit came into your life. I'm reading now from Romans chapter 8. Remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. Christ lives within you, and his Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body by the same Spirit. You received God's Spirit when he adopted you. Oh my. When he adopted you as his own child. So we can call him Abba Father. Abba means like daddy, papa. For his Spirit joined with our spirit confirms that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if you are to share his glory, we will also share with his suffering. In this natural world, we see parents adopting a child. Wonderful, benevolent action. But this is the reality. Though they adopt a child, that child does not have their DNA. DNA is what makes you uniquely you. In the cells of your body are encoded markers which resemble your parents and your ancestry. One day I stepped into the washroom and I looked into the mirror and just for a split second I saw my dad. I'm so much like my dad. It's because of DNA. But you know what? God's adoption plan is different. Please hear this. When he adopted you, he actually put his DNA in you. He did. He placed his DNA in you. How does that show up? Galatians 5, it says, the fruit of the Spirit. Well, when you have an apple tree, you don't go out and pick prunes. It doesn't work like that. An apple tree has apples on it because of the DNA that's in that tree. So when you came to Christ and you invited him into your life, he places his DNA in you, the fruit of the Spirit, which is the result of his presence within you. The result of his presence within you. Love. Love, which is an unselfish concern for others. Joy. That's not happiness. Happiness has to do with happenings. Joy has to do with the fruit of the Spirit. You can just laugh in the face of the storm. And you can have peace in the middle of the storm because of the Holy Spirit within you. You have patience. Here's one that I really need to learn. Patience is not the ability to wait, but it's how you act while you're waiting. In the traffic, when some yahoo is misbehaving and it disturbs your progress, do you shake your fist? What do you do? Got a few extra words to say to them if you could? Kindness, fruit of the Spirit, the result of his Spirit living within me. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We need to understand that the life of God is in his church, and his church is us. It's not me, it's us. I'm a part of the church, just one member of it. but we together make up the church. In the beginning, God created Adam, but he was lonely, and so God also created Eve from a rib in his side. And he caused him to go into a deep sleep, and when Adam woke up, he said, "Wow." Oh, no, that's, I think he said wow too. But he said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." She is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Here was someone who could enter into his plans and his aims and his hopes, and that same life that was in him was in her. Listen, like the first Adam, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, also experienced a deep sleep, a death and resurrection, and from his wounded side is birthed the church, you. Out of his wounded side. I'm not dreaming this. Ephesians 5:30 says this: "We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." We are living members of his body. That's incredible. We, you and I, are his church, his body, and his life is in us. I'm not trying to cause any issues here, but I listen to how people pray sometimes. So we're going to church and say, "Oh, Lord, be with us." You don't have to pray that. That's a reality we know by the Holy Spirit. He is with us. Will you acknowledge that? You're not wishing, you're not wanting God to come down. He's already here. Will you open your heart? Will you acknowledge his presence? Not only among us, but in us. Just think of it, friends. We are the children of the living God. John 1:12 declares that we have been given the right, the privilege to be the children of God. This is how it reads: "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it doesn't know him." Tim and I were just having a little discussion about versions. So he enjoyed reading the King James Version. There's different versions. There's a version that showed up some time ago, it's called The Voice. Very interesting. This is what 1 John 3:1 says in The Voice: "Consider the kind of extravagant love the Father has lavished on us, that he calls us children of God." It's true. We are his beloved children. And in the same way the world didn't recognize him, the world doesn't recognize that either in us. If I will say anything more, what I've just said is the most important. Is recognizing, acknowledging, inviting the Holy Spirit to be real in your life. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid our sin debt totally and completely. How do we know that? How do we know that the price paid was enough? He rose from the dead. Having paid for our sins, he rose triumphant over sin, death, and hell. And do you know what? Because of Jesus' resurrection, I too am triumphant over sin, death, and hell. I live a victorious life. I am not a victim. I am a victor. Not a victim. I'm a victor. This is what Colossians. I just invented a new book in the Bible. Colossians chapter 1. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred, conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. Wow. We are the elect of God, his chosen people. And because of Christ's victory and because he lives in me, I too can have a blessed life. I too can have a blessed life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, the first thing you may want to focus in on is that he'll supply all my needs. And you say, "Aha, Cadillac, here comes." Well, if you need a Cadillac, that's one thing, but this isn't talking about greed, this is talking about need. My God will supply all my needs. I don't need $1 million in the bank for God to supply my needs. He does it somehow or other. I don't even know how he does it, but he does it. I remember years ago, as I was approaching old age, I confess that I'm there now. I remember talking to a friend who is some years older than me, and I asked him, "Did you ever worry about whether you would have enough money to see you through when you got to retirement age?" "Yeah," he said, "yeah, I did." I said, "Well, what happened?" I said, you seem to live so comfortably. You got all..." He said, "God supplies all your needs." So here I am in my retirement. And you know what? Actually, I've got more than I need. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches. He will supply my needs. Now, some of our needs are physical. In Isaiah 53:5, it says, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Does that really mean what it says? Well, to complement that, Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17 says, "When the evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Is that true? Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. And of course, "Well, how come?" And then we got all kinds of questions. Don't focus at all the how comes. Focus on the gift, the promise of his word. He bore our sicknesses and our diseases. In James chapter 5, it says, "Is anybody sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." I don't know where to begin right now, but I want you to know, in my life, I have many times experienced the healing power of God. When I was a child, I don't remember, I was probably around 5 or 6, there was a pandemic, an epidemic of polio that went around in Saskatchewan. I've met a gentleman, and he was limping really bad, and I said, "What happened?" He said, "Oh, polio." I said, "How old are you?" He was my age. I got really sick. I remember that I was very sick, but what I really remember, how in the middle of the night, my dad got up, and I remember thinking how large his hand was, and he placed his hand on my little chest, and he prayed in the name of Jesus. And in the morning, I was well. Now, I can't prove this because it was never confirmed by medical doctors. But I'm saying there was this epidemic of polios going around, and I had all the symptoms, and Jesus delivered me repeatedly. Recently, and I'll just do one recently. My wife has struggled with her health for a while, and sometimes the struggles of life make you depend on him. And so she was passing blood for a long, long time. And so the doctors couldn't get into the hospital because everything was closed with this COVID stuff. We couldn't get any tests, nothing was happening. And the blood was getting worse. And so what are we going to do? And so finally the doctor said, well, would you be willing to go for a test in Penticton? No, for sure. But before that happened, I was doing my prayer walk, and the Lord really witnessed in my heart, call for the elders of the church. So we called for the elders of the church. And they came over and they prayed over Marilyn, anointing her with oil in the name of the Lord. And you know what? The blood stopped. We went and had the tests, and the doctor called, and we said we could find nothing. Find nothing. What happened? We followed the instructions of God's word. We followed the instruction of God's word. God supplies all of my needs. You may be here this morning, and maybe you're sick. Have you thought about calling for the elders of the church? Have you thought about the fact that Jesus paid for your healing? Have you thought about that? Give it some thought. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, I am a victor and I'm a conqueror. Romans chapter 8 says, What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In all of these things, in all of the troubles of life, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's what God says. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's an incredible thing that God loves us so much. And he has provided for you in salvation more than just deliverance from an eternity separated from him in hell. He's provided for you in this life. What do you need? Think about it. What do you need? Ask him. Reach out to him.